Well, good morning, good morning.
Howdy.
It's always exciting to start a new book and always a little bit like starting a new book. So even though it's a small one, it's packed full of amazing and wonderful things. And I know we just prayed, but I'd like to pray one more time before we start. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your precious word to us. Thank you for just the way it illuminates in our heart, Lord, your loving kindness that's everlasting, your faithfulness to us, your kindness to us. Lord, the precious gospel is all over this precious little book, Lord, of your amazing forgiveness, your reconciliation in relationship. Father, and I pray that as we go through this tiny little letter, Lord, that we would truly be transformed in our mind and our thinking, that we would be more conformed to your image. Lord, that we would continually be setting our minds on the things above your truth, Lord, and that would impact how we make decisions and how we live each and every day to your honor and to your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just allow my words to be clear today. Lord, give us a beautiful picture of the start, the greetings in this letter, Lord. And then as we study through over the next week, Lord, may it impact our lives in a real way. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So again, we're diving into Philemon. It's the shortest of Paul's epistles. It was written at the same time as Colossians, which is really nice, since we just studied that book. And it also means that it was written at the same time that Paul was in prison. That was about AD 60, 62. And it's part of what's often called the prison epistles. One commentator described this letter as the polite epistle. He wrote, "From the glimpse it affords us of the apostle's courtesy, prudence, and skillful address, it has been known as the polite epistle. It does not contain any direct teaching concerning doctrine or Christian conduct. Its chief value lies in the picture it gives us of the practical outworking of Christian doctrine in everyday life." And in a sermon on Philemon, John MacArthur, he said regarding the theme of this letter, he said, "Paul's instruction here provides the biblical definition of forgiveness without ever using the word." And as I began to read and to study through this precious little letter, I kept thinking to myself, wow, this is such a beautiful picture of the yes, but how in Scripture. So often we read principles and doctrine in the Bible and we say, yes, but how exactly does that work in real life? What does that look like when it's applied to a real situation? And this letter, it underscores that yes, but how of forgiveness and reconciliation. Philemon gives us a real-life example of how those in the body of Christ with equal standing before God and in true fellowship have relationship and how they mend relationship. In other words, Philemon is a beautiful picture of what effective fellowship looks like lived out in the body of Christ. So let's look at this precious little letter together. Open your Bibles to Philemon if you're not already there. We're also going to go over lesson 20 in your study that begins on page 87. We're going to read the whole letter today, but for our time and study, we're mostly just going to focus on lessons 1 to 7. So Philemon. It starts, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this to you with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also, prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That is a beautiful, beautiful letter. So looking at your lesson, day one, number four, how does the author describe himself? How does the author describe himself?
A prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he also says he's elderly, old.
Mm-hmm. Prisoner of Jesus Christ, he's elderly. Were you going to say something?
I was going to say also, I had the same answer, but he also called himself the aged.
The aged, yeah. It's interesting that he calls himself a prisoner. We know he was a prisoner. We know that he was in a real life Roman prison facility. He calls himself the aged. He was under guard, under chains. But I love the qualifier that he puts, a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think he said he was a prisoner of Timothy too, or am I reading it wrong? Says he said, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. That I don't understand.
He was adding Timothy on into, as far as Timothy was with him. That's all that meant.
He's not a prisoner.
Right, he's not Timothy's prisoner.
Sure, that didn't sound right.
Thank you for that clarification. Yeah, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy is with him. Yeah. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on Philemon, he wrote, "To be called a prisoner simply is no comfort nor honor, But such as Paul was for the faith and preaching of the gospel, this was true glory, and proper to move Philemon upon the request made of him by such a one. So Paul was fully aware that his imprisonment was completely by the will of God. He was there because God put him there. It was in his will. Acts 23:11. You can turn there if you want. Acts 23:11. This is after Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem. The Lord had already told him that arrests and imprisonments were, those were things he could look forward to. And then in Acts 23:11, it says, but on the night immediately following, so this is after he's been arrested, he said, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. So he knew he was going to get to Rome at some point, and he was going to be imprisoned there because God wanted him to witness of his glory there as well. So look at day two, number four. Day two, number four. Who is the intended or original reader of this letter? Yes?
It's too simple. It's Philemon.
It's to Philemon. Yep. It's to Philemon. Philemon is the principal recipient of the letter. It's also written to Apphia, our sister, who most commentators believe is Philemon's wife. Archippus, the fellow soldier. Some commentators think that he may be Philemon's son. Others think he was the pastor at that church. We don't know definitively, but we know that Paul calls him a fellow soldier. And then it says, and to the church in your house, in Philemon's house. So look at number five. In verses 1-2, those that we just read, how does Paul describe Philemon? How does Paul describe Philemon?
A fellow worker.
Yeah.
A beloved brother.
Beloved brother. Yeah. Did anyone look up the definitions of those?
Co-laborer said companion in labor.
Companion in labor. Yeah. Beloved is Strong's number 27. It's divinely loved. Dear. Beloved in the fellowship of Christ. So he's calling him a fellow brother in Christ. And we know from the rest of the letter that he had a church in his home, right? We know this is again how Paul's describing him. He had a church in his house. He owned at least one slave who had ran away, who had probably stolen something from him. And we get those details a little bit later in the letter. But in verses 1 and 2, he also calls him a fellow worker. And number 6 asks us to define that companion in work. It's a compound word in the Greek. It's one word, this fellow worker. It's soon ergos. It's from the presumed compound of son, and the base of ergon means a co-laborer, companion in labor, fellow helper, laborer together with, associate worker, companion in work, one who labors with another in furthering the cause of Christ or for the advancement of the kingdom of God. What I loved is when you look at a letter like this and you kind of start marking the text, it's easy to see words that are repeated. And this fellow idea is repeated. And when you look up this compound word and you take those words apart, the son, Strong's 4862, this is the root for the idea of fellow. It denotes union, companionship, beside, or as in side by side, or alongside. Webster's 1828 defines the English word for fellow as companion, one of the same kind, and equal. I thought that was interesting. And then the second part of that word is ergon, Strong's 2041, and this is the word for work, toil, labor. So Paul, in this personal letter to this beloved friend, he highlights how the body of Christ lived out the gospel in fellowship with each other. We can see that the gospel foundation had already been laid in the heart of Philemon. Paul had shared the gospel with him at some point in the past, and Philemon had received saving faith through that. And it's clear that he had matured in his faith since his conversion, and he had made use of those means we talked about in Colossians that the Spirit uses to sanctify. And we see that because his reputation is one who is beloved. He's a fellow worker. He's not sitting up in a castle somewhere. He's working alongside the brethren to be called beloved and fellow worker. So look at number 7. Why does Paul mention Apphia here? Why does he mention Apphia? Or Apphia?
It doesn't say.
It doesn't say. You're right, it doesn't say. It doesn't say. Did anyone try and guess, maybe? Or think through or ponder why she might have been mentioned?
Yeah. I just thought because Apphia, the sister in Christ.
Because she was a sister in Christ?
Mm-hmm. I thought it was because they congregated at that house.
Because she was at the house?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's where their church met.
And that's
possibly
where
his wife.
She was a sister in the Lord.
She was a sister in the Lord, yeah.
Fellow worker.
For her hospitality, then.
Yeah, she would have been known for that. Yeah. I kept thinking through, if she is the wife of Philemon, and this entire book is about forgiveness and restoration, and she's the wife, she'd probably need to be in on this conversation that's happening, right? Yeah. She would need to hear Paul's words regarding the situation, regarding the request that he's going to make in just a minute, that once Denise gets up a little bit, you know, next week, and we look at contextually this, the request he's making isn't an easy one, culturally, what he's asking him to do, right? Countercultural. But when we were talking to leaders, when you were like, what isn't countercultural in Christ, right? Yeah. But she would need to be in on this conversation, because how she responds will greatly affect how that's played out. And we know that later Paul is going to, you know, he's going to pray about the effectiveness of this fellowship. Mm-hmm. And her proper response is going to affect that as well.
It would affect her response, would affect the church in her home.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And people are looking to her in particular.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot at stake.
There's a lot at stake there. Yeah. And when we think about Colossians 3 that we just looked at, and Paul's kind of going through what the family of Christ and the family structure is supposed to look like, right? We see that wives are to line themselves voluntarily up under their husband's leadership. That's biblical submission. And so again, her response in every way is going to vitally affect that effectiveness of the fellowship of the church that's meeting in their home. So look at number 8. How does Paul greet Archippus? How does he meet Archippus? What does he call him?
Fellow soldier.
Fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. And we have, again, a compound word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's from the word son, again, which is that union, companionship, the beside, right, that fellow, and the word stratiote, yeah, something like that, and which means soldier or warrior. That same word is used in 2 Timothy 2:3 metaphorically as a champion for the cause of Christ. I thought that was a really beautiful way that was used there. So looking at number 9, what did you learn from your study of Colossians about Archippus?
In 4:17 it says, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord that you may fulfill it. Mm-hmm. So if he has an ongoing ministry from the Lord that he's keeps on going with.
Exactly. He's been given this ministry from the Lord. He was to be careful, watchful, vigilant, give much attention to fulfilling it. Mm-hmm. Some commentators think that he may be Philemon's son. Others think he may be the pastor of that church that was meeting in their home. We're not sure. We can't know, you know, definitively. But whatever he was, he's included in this greeting. And therefore, just like Aphia, his response to the request, the situation and the request that Paul's going to make is going to be important to the body of Christ in that home or in that sphere there, right? It's going to be important to that ongoing effective fellowship there in that community. So look at day 3, number 4. What's the purpose of Paul's writing?
He's appealing to Philemon for his, what he calls his child, Onesimus, a former slave, to be released because he's now not the same person. He's useful to him and to everybody because he's now with them.
Yeah.
He's transformed, so.
It's that beautiful appeal.
Appealing to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In a kind of interesting way. I'm like, isn't that what they call passive aggressive? I'm not really going to say what you like. Please release him. I need him. But he comes about it, you know, in a way. This is very kind.
This is the polite epistle.
Just try to get him to think, you know.
Right?
Like, let's think this through. Wouldn't this be awesome?
It's respectful.
Isn't it very, he wasn't, you know, pointing a finger. And it's a very good lesson for me.
Right? Very respectful. And again, he doesn't identify himself. His normal identification is Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Here, he doesn't even, like, say that.
To assert his authority.
Right.
I'm a meek, lowly prisoner.
Right. So this isn't, you know, you think back to the scriptures that talk about how we're to approach an older sister in Christ or an older brother in Christ or a younger brother in Christ. You know, there's ways that you can approach brothers and sisters in Christ. And this letter is personal. It's not this, like, I am doing this.
Yeah.
It's an encouragement for him to do the right thing, which he knows he's going to do.
I just had an aha moment. Paul calls himself prisoner. Onesimus should be a prisoner.
Yeah.
And now he's totally free.
Mm-hmm.
And yet a prisoner of Christ now that he's a slave of Christ.
Right.
Wow, I got the chills.
There are a lot of beautiful layers in in this letter. Yeah.
Well, Paul also wanted him to do it voluntarily, you know, not ordered to take that.
Right, because we see that later on in the letter, right? He wanted him not by compulsion, right? Not to be that, but out of his heart, out of his character.
Jenny,
yeah.
In that culture, could Philemon have killed Onesimus?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
We don't. We're not going to get into the all of the cultural things that are going on there, but at least today, I'm not sure. I think Denise might be getting into that a little bit later, but. The cultural backdrop for this particular book is one of master and slave. Mm-hmm. The slave wasn't considered anything other than property, right? There was this complete society that was based on this labor force. Right? And a better understanding of that really impacts how we see the letter, how we see the circumstances of this letter. The magnitude of the request that Paul's making that I alluded to earlier, how this was not just a, hey, just forgive him, he's your buddy. Like this impacted the entire region and how, yeah, anyways, mm-hmm. Denise, woo, there you go, next week.
Well, and this sets the precedent for the church.
Yeah,
exactly. Right.
So this was really important. I mean, you look at how little this letter is, but it's packed, and it's really important.
It's really, yeah. And again, it's important to note, again, especially in our culture, this is not calling for, whatever we call, call it today, like overturn of the government, of the society, of the all of those things, a revolt or a revolution.
Not even a protest.
Not even a protest. That's not what this is calling for. And when you look at, here's my little soapbox. When you look at Scripture, all throughout Scripture, social reform through protest, through all of those things, is never, never called for. It's live the gospel. That's how you transform a society. That's how you transform government. That's how you transform the world, through salvation and through the renewing of your mind, through Christ living in you. And so we see the beginnings of that in this little letter.
Well, and he asked that he be welcomed back to service, only this time as a brother in Christ.
Yeah. So it's beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful letter. So I don't even know where we are anymore. What number are we on?
Day 3, number 4.
Day 3.
We just did that.
We just did 4.
We just did 4, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes, there we go. Okay, so looking at day 3, number 5. It says, Paul completes his greeting with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the typical greeting he used in all his epistles. So what is the essence of what Paul desires for the church at Colossae?
To have no dissension in the church, but to be harmonious.
To be harmonious? Yeah, absolutely. What else?
Unconditional love.
Mm-hmm. Unconditional love.
Thankfulness.
Mm-hmm. Forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Joy. No fear. Humility. Contentment.
Yeah. Yeah, all of those things. And he uses the word grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace, Strong's 5485, we've looked at it before. Having the favor of God, blessing, especially spiritual, kindness of God toward his children. One commentator said, the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. Which was all the fruit that y'all just talked about.
Yeah. Which was also what we saw in Colossians 3.
Yeah, exactly.
Kindness and humility, compassion, gentleness, patience, forbearing, forgiving, and beyond all these things, put on the love, which is the perfect one.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then peace. Strong's 15:15. It's from Iro, to join, tied together into a whole, properly wholeness. Mm-hmm. When all essential parts are joined together, peace, God's gift of wholeness. And it says, according to a conception distinctly peculiar to Christianity, because this is the peace of God, which only believers have. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. Mm-hmm. Just as Paul was content in every circumstance, that's what he's praying for his brothers and sisters in Christ that he's ministering to through letters and precious, polite letters even. So Paul's greeting expressed his deep desire and ongoing prayer that the Church of God would manifest Christian maturity and complete trust in Christ as they live daily in obedience to him out of their genuine love for him and his word. You know, often I think we can get stuck in like, this is my duty, this is my duty. But remember that gazing at the glory of Christ moves our affections, right? So that we're completely satisfied in him out of genuine love for him. That's what he was praying for.
And I also like that Paul was asking for forgiveness, not like, let's take a vote and see who's, you know. You know, like all churches have conflict, you know, like the color of carpet, and, you know. It's just a good picture of just forgive and not debate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So moving on to day four, number four. Why does Paul have cause to thank God always?
Mm-hmm. Because of their love and faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's their love.
Some of it.
Specifically Philemon, mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. Have you ever been praying for someone and then you see them living out what you've been praying for?
Yes.
Does that just not like thrill your heart? You know, you're praying for your kids. Lord God, give them a hunger and thirst for your word. And then you see them go pick up their Bible and go read it. And then they're like, Mom, did you see what this says? Like you just want to cry. I can imagine Paul every time he, you know, the Lord brings Philemon to his mind, he's thinking, oh, praise God. Like, I remember when I was preaching the gospel to him, and I remember what his life was like back then, and now look at him, you know. Philemon was faithfully serving the Lord, and his faith was manifesting this fruit of love toward Christ and to the saints so much that Paul's hearing about it all the way in Rome. Like, he's hearing about him. Philemon's exercising that Christian charity, that hospitality, to the extent that the saints in his In his congregation, their hearts have been refreshed by him. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been like toiling and struggling through something and someone comes alongside and they just pray for you, or they give you this sweet note, or they bring you a meal? I remember after having surgery, people were bringing me food and I was like, it just refreshed my heart. I didn't have to struggle. I didn't have to, you know, get up when I was in pain or do the, you know. That's what Philemon was doing. And Paul even says that he himself, all the way in Rome, has come to have much joy and comfort in Philemon's love for the saints. You know, when someone does something nice for your kids, it refreshes your soul too. Or someone that you've been praying for and you see another sister in Christ walking alongside them and you're like, oh, that just refreshes my soul to see the body of Christ working so well together. This was a joy. Paul had much reason to thank God. So number five, what does Paul affirm regarding Philemon? What does he affirm through these beautiful words here?
That he loves the church.
That he loves the church. Yeah. Yeah. That his faith and his love in Christ were genuine. They were bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. Right? The Spirit was working in his life and in his heart. Mm-hmm. That through him, the hearts of the saints were being refreshed. You can look at it as Christ was working in him, making the fellowship that he had with the saints effective to the glory of Christ. We can see that being lived out and worked out here. So number six, what does this information tell you about Philemon's reputation?
He was above reproach.
He was above reproach. Yeah.
And he was another Barnabas and Boaz. You mentioned yesterday in the meeting, it's just like when you say those names or certain names you say, and you just think generous, kind, loving, blessing others always. You know, that kind of thing just pops into my mind like that. And you just,
wouldn't it be great to be known by that? Someone says your name and they instantly think great things, you know? And not great things about you, but great things about Christ, because it's obvious that Christ is working in you. That's just amazing. The verb refreshed, Strong's 373, to refresh the soul of anyone, to give rest after hard toil or from hard labor, to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover and collect his strength. And we see that in the little box on day three. It's not in that box. It's on the page 90. Where it says in verse 7, Paul, the verb Paul uses here, refresh, had military origins, describing the recuperation of an army. An army might need after being exhausted by a forced march. It's a beautiful, beautiful word, especially as an adjective to describe someone's reputation. So, this is an obvious one. Who is the subject of Paul's prayers? Who's he praying specifically for here?
Philemon.
He says, I pray the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Philemon, and that answers number 8 too, the content of his prayers, right? That the fellowship, that his fellowship might become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in him for Christ's sake.
I have a question.
Yeah.
What does effective mean?
Oh, we're going to get there.
Oh!
We're going to get there. So look at number 9. Number 9. According to verse 6, what is the benefit of sharing our faith? What's the benefit of sharing our faith?
The glory of God.
The glory of God.
Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Yeah. Yeah. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Mm-hmm. I love thinking about the glory of God, all that that entails. So what are some other benefits?
Leading others to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Leading others to Christ, right?
Being a witness for Christ to them.
Mm-hmm.
It allows us to tell others about the hope that is in us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. An opportunity to share the hope that's in us. Yeah.
I like that, you know, in verse 6, the fellowship of your faith, they become effective. I mean, that's so powerful, the fellowship of, you know, we all come together and learning together, and then we go out. We have the knowledge of Christ, and then we scatter, you know, and share that knowledge with others. But our hearts are refreshed right now, right here. Thank you. And through so many, you know, it's just neat to think that's God's plan for us to go out and be refreshers.
Refreshers.
Refreshers. Yes. Nice little plug for refresh. In August. Okay. You know, it is kind of funny. We get the name Refresh, right? They're like, there's a reason why it's called that. And we prayed a long time about what do we call this weekend, you know? And
what do people not like it? Oh, I love it.
I love it too, right?
Refreshed.
It's great. Yeah. No, there's a reason for that. Yeah. So verse 6 is probably one of the hardest verses in this entire sweet little letter to kind of dig down and dig up in terms of the meanings. The Greek's a little bit difficult in this verse, but we'll do our best. So as we share the truth of Christ and his gospel with others, one thing that happens is we become more aware of the blessings that we have in Christ, right? As we preach the gospel to ourselves, we are reminding ourselves of the truth, right? I was a sinner. Here's what Christ did on my behalf. Wow, I am in Christ. I have, you know, think back to the beginning of Colossians, right? I have been transferred to the kingdom of God. I have been renewed in my mind. I have been made new. All the blessings that we have in Christ, we become more and more aware of those things. And when we recognize all the spiritual realities, every good thing that is in us, that Christ has provided in salvation, right? And that knowledge, and we looked up knowledge, precise, correct knowledge, mm-hmm. knowledge of things ethical and divine, knowledge gained through firsthand experience, mm-hmm. that knowledge works in us to transform us more and more into his image. We see that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we live shining the light of his glory in us, we encourage that same fellowship in the brethren, which brings glory to God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. We don't do good things so that people can be like, yo, you're so good. No. Our good works are to his glory. We do them in such a way that that people recognize that it's God working in us. The fact that as an introvert I can stand up here, that is God. That's not Jen. And I'm sure that there are so many situations in your life when you can say the same thing. This is God working in me, right? And as we share those, and as we share Christ with others, they see Christ and his glory. So looking at number 10, how does the meaning of the word koinonia, which is that word for fellowship, help you better understand Paul's letter to Philemon? Did we think through that? There's a box in our lesson. Koinonia, fellowship, is a deep and mutual bond, united in the Holy Spirit, having the same mind of Christ, being centered in his word. How does knowing that help you better understand Paul's letter to Philemon?
Well, he's appealing to him as a brother in Christ, that they are participants together. They are in communion with Christ, and, you know, they're all partakers of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So as appeal to you as fellow believer, a brother, a fellow person in love with Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the church in his home is at stake. There's a lot at stake if there's not that mutual bond and unity between Philemon and Onesimus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot going on.
Right. There is a lot. There's a lot going on here.
It was that bond, too, that fellowship, that mindset that gave Paul the confidence that he knew Onesimus would do what he asked and more.
It's the Holy Spirit, you know, working in both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we think about it, fellowship really, it describes the basis of all relationships in Christ, being bound together in Christ, right? United to him. When we have fellowship with Christ, we're united to him in faith. We have fellowship with his Spirit who indwells in us. And we have fellowship with the body of Christ. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the body of Christ as church. We're baptized into his body at salvation. We have fellowship with our local body of believers in that we share the mutual blessings of Christ in each other, as we live together, as we're serving him together. There's that mutual bond of being in the universal church, united in Christ, and yet there's also this beautiful fellowship of us together. Like, I know Jane, and she knows me, and she can encourage me, and I can encourage her, and we can be on the same page, working together, pulling the plow together, because we're in the same body. We're united in one spirit. Yeah.
Well, you're talking about how our fellowship is. And I know Scripture says that as iron sharpening iron. Yeah. But I think with women, it's also cashmere softening cashmere.
It's polite. It's so soft and nice, right? Yeah. Yeah. I am such a picture person, and that really works for me. That really works, yeah.
Well, Jenny, I love that verse in Philippians 2 that unity through humility, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose.
Intent on one purpose, yeah. So beautiful. It's so beautiful. And we know Paul in his letter to the Colossians, he laid the foundational truth that in Christ there's no distinctions of persons, right? Neither Greek, nor Jew. He already laid that foundation. In Christ, Christ is all in all. Christ is all in all, right? And that just as the Lord forgave us, he also laid this foundation. We are also to forgive. We've been forgiven, right? We are to forgive. And when we think about it, this truth, this incredible truth, it sets the stage for Paul's request for Philemon to not only forgive Onesimus, but to be reconciled to him. And to receive him into the local fellowship, into that local body, right? Through salvation, Onesimus had already been received into the universal body of Christ. So now Philemon has to appropriate that truth in real time and space by receiving him into the local body as a brother, if he was to continue to live out his love for all the saints that he had been already commended for. His love for all the saints. So what is, looking at number 11, what is the shared basis of fellowship? And we already talked about it, but what's the shared, what is shared as the basis of fellowship? Yeah.
Faith in Christ, Christ-focused, other-focused, not self-focused. As opposed to that.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Mutual faith in Christ, being in the body of Christ, and then all of the fruit, all of the blessings because of that particular state.
When you put the word in prayer, there'll be basis for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So looking at number 12, we're on day 4, number 12, page 90. How can fellowship become effective? And then what makes it ineffective? Let's look first at how fellowship becomes effective. How did we answer that?
Well, effective means powerful. Powerful and active. So it's not just sitting there. So how does it become effective if everyone is loving and serving Christ, thinking of the other as more highly of themselves? And it's ineffective if you have unrepentant sin. You're not very effective for Christ, you know, walking in the Spirit.
I was thinking of Tuesday when I was having trouble, and I came to you, and you stopped what you were doing, and in 5 or 7 minutes, my problem was solved, and you didn't say, okay, you just graciously helped me.
How can I help you?
Or maybe over John's, I'm not sure it was working at the time.
It's a joy.
If you just have that mindset of service, just serve. Just let me lay it down and let me just serve whoever God brings to mind, whoever God puts in my path, help me to serve. Mm-hmm. That can take look like a million different things.
Yeah. Yep.
But you're a participant.
Yeah, active. Yeah. Active. So we know in Paul's prayer, he prays for Philemon. That the fellowship of his faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in him for Christ's sake. Mm-hmm. In this verse, the verb may become may become is the verb. 1096, it refers to growth or to go from one point to another. So become something, right? Moving from one place, from one thing to another, or one point to another point. The word effective in this particular verse, 1756, it's used as an adjective. I kept reading it as a verb, but it's actually an adjective. And it conveys the idea of production of due result, or energized, full of energy. As a verb, which it's not used here, but as the verb form of this word, it means working in a situation which brings it from one stage or point to the next. So as we share our faith in Christ with in Christ with others, our knowledge, and we looked up that word, true, real, experiential knowledge of the blessings of being in Christ, all those good things which are in us because of our fellowship with Christ, they become more visible to us. Again, is that preaching the gospel to yourself, preaching the gospel to others, those blessings become more and more visible. And the knowledge of all the good things is used by the Spirit to deepen or grow our faith and trust in Christ to a more complete obedience, resulting in maturity, mm-hmm. Right? We're to grow up in Christ. And experiencing more of the blessings of being in Christ, which in turn motivates us to share our faith even more. So it's this kind of, you're sharing your faith with what you know. And as you're sharing your faith, the Lord is letting, you know, he's opening your eyes to the truth of who he is in a deeper and a deeper way. He's maturing you. So then it's motivating you to share what you've learned in your faith. And then you're sharing it with others. And then as you see others sharing and what they're learning, then you're motivated even more. It's just this beautiful picture of being active and effective and moving from one place to another, from baby believers to mature believers, constantly growing in our faith. And that the Spirit does that in us as he makes us more aware of all those good things. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Philemon, he wrote, knowledge, epigenosis, refers to deep, rich, full, experiential knowledge. It is the knowledge that comes through personal acquaintance with the truth. He says, Philemon could read of forgiveness or hear a sermon about it, but until he forgave, he could have no experiential knowledge of it. So by forgiving Onesimus, Philemon would experience that good thing in him known as forgiveness. Another commentator, Stephen Cole, writing on Philemon, he wrote, Paul's prayer, verse 6, is difficult Greek to translate. Yes, it was hard. As reflected in the various variations among the different English versions, the difficult part is the words are used in different ways and so it makes it a little bit harder. But he says, we can't be dogmatic, but I think Paul is praying that Philemon's generosity or his fellowship that stems from his faith will grow in effectiveness as he learns of all the good things that God has given to him for Christ's sake. In other words, as Philemon realizes what God has generously given to him, it will cause him to overflow with generosity and grace towards others. So we see this as this moving from one depth, if you will, to another. So what makes our fellowship ineffective? Joan talked a little bit about that. What makes our fellowship ineffective?
This self-focus, I think, makes it ineffective. As I was reading through and going through all this material, I just kept coming back to freely we receive and freely we give. And where today is Thursday, the day of the triumphal entry, right? Mm-hmm. So Christ is like heading toward, like with his face set like flint toward Jerusalem, knowing that the greatest crime ever committed in all of humanity was about to befall him. And still, he was heading to Jerusalem, heading toward the cross. And think of that in light of what Paul is asking Philemon, you know, how we've blasphemed the Lord, how we've mocked him, how we deserved what he received. And we get what he deserved, you know. It's just, I know, it's I'm just gonna cry because this is the heart of Christ in this short little passage here to Philemon. This is the heart of Christ. We've gotta get our mind off of our wound and get our mind onto Christ's wounds. We have to get, like he asked Timothy, get our hands inside there, and not Timothy but Thomas, get our hands inside his wounds and just kind of become acquainted with his sufferings, because it's just so easy to think about, you know, oh, I've been wronged, or oh, you know, I've been cheated, or mm-hmm. you know, this cultural thing right now where everybody's a victim, right? Yes. And victims are kind of elevated and so forth. So get our minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth, you know.
This present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that is in Christ.
I really like that, Michelle, that this letter is the heart of Christ. Yeah. Picture it like that, but thank you.
Yeah. You know, often we'll read things like this and, you know, you read about, you know, some commentators are like, why is this even in the Bible? We know why it's in the Bible. Yeah. So thinking about fellowship being ineffective, again, it becomes ineffective when it isn't centered in and on Christ and his life-giving gospel, right? Disobedience, sin, fleshly attitudes, and responses. At leaders' meeting, we brought up slander, bitterness, comparison. Those are all hindrances to this effective fellowship because it takes our mind off of Christ, off of the glories of Christ, and it puts it on our circumstances, or on our woes, or on whatever we seem to be feeling at the time. And that hinders that. So, in verses 1 to 7, Paul's setting the scene. He's setting the scene here. That's all we kind of looked at, was setting the scene. But this scene that should motivate Philemon, it's going to motivate Philemon to once again exercise his faith and love for Christ through the demonstration of generosity and the act of forgiving one who was undeserving, just as he had been undeserving, and yet was forgiven by Christ. Paul gracefully, politely, respectfully reminds Philemon of the character that God has wrought in him since his own conversion. Paul reminds him through encouraging words of his love for all the saints and how that love has been displayed in his life so much that he's now even known. That was his reputation for demonstrating his faith and love for Christ and his love for Christ's people through those generous works. Paul wants his friend, his beloved brother, to know how thankful he is because his faithfulness to Christ is being lived out before this watching world. And it's because of this maturity in Christ that Paul has that confidence. He says it. He has the confidence to make the request that he's about to make to him that is going to be big. It's going to be big. Culturally big, personally big. It's going to be big. But we have to wait till next week to find out what that is. Setting it up. Now, day five in your lesson, it asks us to reflect on the scriptures that we've read, and it asks God to enable us to see the ways that he would have us to apply these truths in our lives. Anytime we come to scripture, we need to be asking ourselves, Lord, what is it that you want me to apply? All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, right? So the man of God may be complete, lacking in nothing. So we are to approach scripture, praying that God would enable us to apply it. Knowledge is not meant to puff, but to mature, to become effective in us to the glory of God. And so I'm going to be praying, and I will pray in just a minute, that the sharing of your faith in your small groups today is going to be effective. It's going to be effective. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this precious letter, Lord, that gives us a glimpse into your heart, into the heart of Philemon, into the character of a believer who is walking by faith, living out effective fellowship, who is other-focused. May we be like that. Thank you again, Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the Spirit who moves in us to apply it in all the ways that you would have us individually apply it to our own situations, our own lives. May we be women of faith who effectively share our faith, who are continually seeking ways, Lord, to bring you honor, to bring you glory, to build up the body of Christ. Help us to not focus on our own circumstances, our own hurts, our own woes, our own offenses, but to set our minds on the things above, where you are. Help us to glory in you today. We thank you and praise you in your precious name. Amen. Amen.